they don't know when the Lord's coming back, right? When Brother Randy was here, he called the group of the ministers that were there, the Sanhedrin. And so the Sanhedrin got together, and he's absolutely coming back. And I think they decided it was 2034 he was coming back, guaranteed. And I haven't decided to put any money on it yet. You know, that might not be a good thing to publicly declare that I'm going to be betting on something, but we don't know. Amen. And so Jesus doesn't know. And I think if the scriptures, if you could discern from the scriptures when he's coming, since Jesus is the word, I think he would know. If it can be found in the scriptures, then Jesus would have known, and he wouldn't have said, I don't know. He would have said, I do know. I'm just going to make it really hard for you to figure it out. Amen. He didn't say it that way. He said he didn't know. And so we don't know when he's coming back. But as he gets closer to coming back, there'll be, and it's been prophesied many times, that there'll be a great revival at the end of time. And I believe that the great revival is going to be, if you look at the history of the church, it seems as though we either had, other than when Jesus was here, we either had great moves of God in supernatural events, signs and wonders and diverse miracles. But then at that same time, the amount of word that went out, teaching that went out, was really poor. And then other times, and we had great revivals of the teaching gift, and we got great information from the word, great revelation from the word, but we didn't see much of the move of God as far as miracles and signs and wonders. And I believe, my opinion is, when James talks about the former and the latter rain, I believe those are the two rains that he's talking about. When those two rains come together, the rain of the miracles and the rain of the word, because if you think about it, what's happened a lot of times is because the great signs and wonders and miracles, people get really flaky, right? They get really just wacko in their doctrine, and they get really weird about different things, and they get really out of balance. And if you go back and look at especially the healing revival from 1947 to 1958, there was so much poor doctrine that was going on. And then you get the other extreme where we get so much teaching that it becomes only information. It's not even revelation. It's just information, you know, and we kind of do away with the power of God. You know, the Lord is both. Amen. He is always the word of God, but he's also the move of God. When the church can get to a place of balance where we can teach the solid revelation of the word of God, but also allow the Spirit of God to move, then I believe that'll be the great revival, and it'll be sustainable, and it'll be long lasting, and it'll be ushering in the return of the Lord Jesus. Well, we're not there yet, amen. And there's really been, from the late 60s, early 70s, we've really been in a place of getting back established in the doctrine of the Word of God. And we haven't seen, you know, we've seen pockets, and we've seen miracles on occasion, you know, healings and different things, but nothing like we should see, amen, to where if you remember over in Acts chapter 8, when Philip was preaching, it said they gave heed to what he said, seeing the miracles and the signs that he did. And so part of the revival is to draw the world into the church because they see the miracles that are going on in the church, and then they can give heed to the things that are said. So if we have nothing good to say because we're flaky in our doctrine, then it won't be sustainable. So we need to be able to be established in the Word of God, in the doctrine of the Word of God, so that when the people come in seeing the miracles, they can then sit down and hear the Word. Amen? And one thing that Brother Hagin always said, he said, preparation time is not ever lost time. And so what we do between now and when the Lord decides to release those miracles, you know, any miracles that are done by the sovereign will of God can be obtained by faith. When they were talking about the healing revival back in the 40s, they said it was just in the air. You know, people that had never prayed for people said, well, it's going on. Let's pray for people too. And they said suddenly they were able to pray and see spectacular miracles in an area where they had never really had much success before that. And I believe that's going to be the last great miracle, the last great move of God before he returns. And in that, you know, we have the Word of God for that, because he says here in the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to read it maybe in a couple different translations, but in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, God also bearing them witness. What's he bearing witness to? Well, he's bearing witness to the preaching of the Word. And it says, God bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And so in that, one of the things that we always need to appreciate is we are work with the Lord. Amen. I know we do work for the Lord, but we also work with the Lord in partnership with the Lord. And our desire, part of what we need to do as the church is have a regular desire. Lord, we desire to see the signs and wonders and miracles. Amen. In fact, he told us to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And so he said that he's going to bear witness with us with signs, wonders, and diverse miracles. Now, this has been in the Word of God for thousands of years, and yet much of the people in the church will do away with miracles, right? We talked last week about how they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because they deny the power of the gospel. And so they're never going to make it here. But if they don't get to Hebrews 2:4, then God's not bearing them witness. He's not saying, I'm putting my stamp of approval on what you're saying by allowing these miracles to occur. And so if we do away with the signs and the wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, then we're only halfway there. And you're never really going to get there, because if you do away with that, then what you're teaching then tends to be more philosophy and knowledge of the Word of God, but not knowing Jesus himself. And so part of our desires needs to be, Lord, we want you to bear witness with the word that's going forth. And so one translation says, God also bearing joint testimony with them, both with attesting miracles and miracles of a startling, imposing, amazement, waking character, and with variegated miracles and distributions of spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his word. Young's translation says, God also bearing joint witness both with signs and wonders and manifold powers and distributions of the Holy Spirit according to his will. And so if the word of God is going forth like it was even 2,000 years ago, then this should be our expectation, right? That God bears witness with our words, with these signs and wonders. Amen. If we're only talking about Andy Griffith and some, moral from one of his TV episodes, then there's nothing for God to bear witness with that. Amen. If we're only talking about stories and anecdotes about, things that have occurred in our lives, and that sometimes those things are fine, but if that's all we're talking about, then there's nothing for God to bear. He's only going to bear witness with his word. Amen. And so we need to be focused primarily on the word of God, but then also allow the Spirit of God to move. Amen. And so our desire needs to be to see these things. And so it's good to go back and read these verses, be educated in them, but also desire for these verses to come to pass, and then be taught in such a way so that when these miracles do occur, and when I'm talking about, on a regular basis and in a spectacular way, because that's what these verses are talking about, more so than we've seen, but also allow the Word of God to go forth. And so if what happens, even back in the Great Revival, back in the late 40s, is the people oftentimes wanted to see a show. And so they didn't want to hear the word. And so if somebody got up and started teaching, they would check out and start counting ceiling tiles and looking at their shoelaces and not really bored with the teaching of the word. And it really was disrespectful to the Spirit of God, because oftentimes he's going to want to balance those two things out, right? Miracles and signs and wonders, maybe in a service, maybe three services in a row, but then teaching for a period of time to get us on track and to stay in the right course. And our job as the people of God needs to be, whatever's going forth, if it's a Spirit of God, to be engaged with that, amen, and to draw on that. And if we'll do that and keep that balance, then the Lord will be able to increase those gifts. I believe the reason why the healing revival ended in 1958 was because we'd gotten so out of balance, the Lord had to shut it down, because I think a lot of ministers are going to end their lives early because they got way out of balance so far in the Word of God. They were misleading people and telling things that weren't so. And many of them died young. And to keep from just killing everybody, the Lord didn't kill anybody, but to keep from themselves cutting their lives short because they're an error in teaching bad doctrine, the Lord had to just take his hand off that area. And then it took about 10 years for the charismatic renewal to occur, where it was an emphasis on the teaching of the Word of God. But even in our circles of the Pentecostal church, you can go to a lot of Pentecostal churches, and it's almost all just preaching, right? Just preaching at you and kind of spitting cotton and red-faced. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with a good exhortation every now and then, but the church doesn't need that as a whole, right? We need teaching. We need instruction. We need revelation from the Word of God. And so, again, what's the spiritual status of everybody who only hears preaching all the time? Their emotions are appeased, right? And the nice thing about that is you're never really required to change if you only preach that, right? You can go, oh, that was a great message. You leave, and you're exactly the same way when you came, amen? Teaching tends to, you know, step on some toes and straighten out some kinks and iron some wrinkles out, you know, and if you're willing to hear that, then you're progressing, amen? After a while, you're like, you know, I prefer my rumpled clothes, and then you don't want to hear the word anymore, amen? Some people just prefer to live in rumpled clothes and all kinds of kinks and things, and so then that's fine, but the Lord can't also then release the miracles and signs and wonders into those people's lives, amen? So let's do what the Word of God says. Let's earnestly desire signs and wonders, diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, amen? Not in exclusion to the Word of God, but in addition to the Word of God. If we'll do that, I believe we'll see great signs and wonders in the church on a regular, sustaining basis. Amen. And so let's stand and greet just a little bit, just a minute. We'll get into praise and worship.
Thank you, Father. Oh,
praise you, Father. Yes.
Yes, Father.
Thank you, Father.
Yes, we know. Yes. Praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Father.
Yes, 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 Father.
Thank you, Father.
How sweet. Yes, how sweet. Praise you, Lord. Yes, Father, thank you. Yes, thank you for being among us.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you, and we will meditate on the things that you have done, Father.
Yes, Father.
We will be glad, Father, to remind ourselves of the things you've done for us. You've given us life. You've given us breath, Father.
Yes.
You've given us the hope of your word.
Praise you.
Father, we have a right and a privilege to live in the fullness of your word.
Yes.
If you said that we can have fullness of joy, Father, that we can have, and we will pursue, and we will obtain fullness of joy.
Yes.
Father, if you said we can have a renewed mind, Father,
amen,
and a sound mind, Father,
yes,
then we have a right and a privilege to have a sound mind. And so, Father, we will have a sound mind.
Yes.
Father, if you said we can have divine health,
yes,
Father, then we believe, Father, we have a right, yes, and a privilege to divine health.
Thank you.
And we will pursue it. And we will obtain it, Father.
Yes.
So, Father, we thank you all the wonderful things you've done for us. And, Father, we praise you. We give you honor for these things, Father. We thank you for them, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen. Well, praise God. We thank the Lord for his word. Amen. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to worship him. You know, the thing about the word of God is it's... I'm not trying to diminish the Word of God, but it's kind of like you go to the restaurant and there's a menu there, and you get to decide what you want. And until you order it, it'll just stay on the menu, and it'll do you no good. Amen. You ever seen people get frozen with fear at the drive-thru? They get to the menu and they lock up, right? I don't know what else. And they'll just sit there. You know, it's like, just pick something. And you know, do you want fries with that? And it's not an existential crisis, you know, it's just asking you a question, right? Do you want fries with that? Oh, I don't know, do I? But sometimes people do the Word of God the same way. They read a promise, and they'll just kind of, well, there's no way I can have that. And they just write it off. Yeah. And that promise will be of no value to them, maybe for the rest of their life, until they choose to go back and go, you know, I think I could have that. Amen. Yeah. You know, we need to see the, when I see the Word of God, I see it as thousands of verses of hope. When I read that verse, like, Lord, I can have that. I have the hope. Even if I don't have it, I have the hope that I can get it. I don't see it as hopeless, right? A lot of people read the Word of God, there's no way I could have that. And it's hopeless. Well, the Lord didn't intend for it to be that way. He intended for you to read the Word of God. Oh, Lord, I can have that. I can be that way. I can be that person. This is not pie in the sky. This is not, you know, a theoretical that nobody could actually obtain and get there. It's all for us to obtain in this life, now, right? In this life, in the air that we're breathing right now, we have the right and the privilege to have everything that the Word of God promises us. Amen? And so we've been teaching on the book of, or the doctrine of spirit, soul, and body. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4. We pretty much finished up that verse last week, but I wanted to just mention one other thing about that. We got down to verse 8 where it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So again, this is a verse of hope. Amen. So when you read that verse, the first thing that you need to establish in your heart, if the Lord told me to think on these things in exclusion to other things, then I can.
Yes.
Amen. If you say, I can't help what I think, I can't help what I think about, then you're in violation of the Word of God. You're in contradiction to the Word of God. If the Word of God says you can think on these things to the exclusion of other things, then you can. And that's that mentality of I can't quit thinking about it is pervasive in the body of Christ. And it's oftentimes causing us great difficulty because the Word of God is powerless against your choices, against your excuses. If you say you can't, then the Word of God says you're correct. Then you can't. It's not because of the Word of God. It's because of your choices that you've said that you can't. Amen. And we're going to talk about that same concept when we get into the will of man, when we get into the emotional realm as well. Because the will of man says you get to make a choice. And any doctrine that says you can't choose is false doctrine.
Right.
Well, you can't help who you love, false doctrine.
Yeah.
Not true. It's actually a lie. Mm-hmm. You get to choose exactly who you love, exactly what you like, exactly what you don't like. Well, you can't just decide what you like and what you don't like. You can't just decide who you love and who you don't love. 100% you can.
Yeah.
Amen. It goes in the whole philosophy of the homosexual movement. Well, you were born that way. You know, they didn't start out with that way because they had to develop that doctrine over years because they were trying to find an excuse that would let them kind of do away with the Word of God. And somebody came up with, we were born that way. You know, a thousand years ago, they didn't think that. They just thought they were perverted and that's what they wanted to do is be perverted. But it was only in our lifetime where they came up with that new philosophy of, we were born that way. Well, there's no proof that they were born that way. There's no DNA. You know, they actually try to find DNA of homosexual DNA. There's no such thing as a homosexual DNA, right? There's no such thing. Amen. But when they say we were born that way, what they're saying is we don't have a choice. False doctrine. You always have a choice. Well, and here's the thing that you need to understand. If your desires are out of balance, against the Word of God, you can change your desires. Well, you can't just pick and choose what you like or don't like, 100%. 100%. You can choose what you like and what you don't like. If you have the tendency to like something that you ought not like, whether it's broccoli or the same sex, you can choose to change that desire. Amen. Why should I change that desire? Because it's not balanced. It's not out of the Word of God. It's a corrupt desire that will only bring you harm. That will only bring you grief. Amen. It's not going to bring you joy. well, I'll have the most joy if I pursue all of my own desires. That is not true.
No.
Your greatest joy, the Lord's not trying to constrain anybody. He's laid the groundwork for you to have fullness of joy, and it's only found in Him. When you yield to the desires of the devil, and homosexuality is a desire from the devil, just like any other desire that's against the Word of God, it only brings you grief and conflict in your heart. You're never going to be fulfilled. Well, I can be. You will not be fulfilled. People, you know, for a thousand years, I'm going to not do God's word because that way I can find the most fulfillment. You will never be fulfilled in any way completely if you're in violation of the word of God. It's not because God's trying to constrain you. It's because in Him is there's the fullness of joy is only found in Him.
Yes, yes.
The devil has no fullness of joy. He's a liar. And He will destroy your life. And so when people say, well, why can't God make me be happy? It's not God doing it. It's the devil constraining, putting those desires in the world, and then you yield to those desires, and He will lie and say, you will be the most fulfilled if you follow my desire. And He's a liar.
Yes.
You know how He's lying? He's speaking.
Yep.
Amen? And so, because if He says that you can't pick and choose, then what he's essentially saying is you are a slave to your emotions. You have no rights and privileges. Well, that's not true. You have full freedom in God. You get to pick and choose, amen, what you like and what you don't like, and who you like and who you don't like, amen. Any doctrine that says you don't have a right to think what you want to think is a lie. Any doctrine that says you can't pick and choose what you like and what you don't like is false doctrine.
Yeah, right.
Any doctrine that says that you were born that way, you cannot change, is false doctrine. You have complete, total freedom to choose.
Amen.
And you'll always have that freedom to choose. And if you believe anything other way, then you just want to believe that, because people, they use that as an excuse to live a perverted life. And it's not just in homosexual sin, it's in any sin.
Yes.
Well, I have needs. Well, that's a lie. You can change those needs.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
You can not be that way. Well, I'm Italian. What's that even mean, right? I mean, my background is I'm French, right? And French, they're always mad about something, right? Doing some kind of politicking or protesting about something, right? We've been married for... Have I ever thrown that out there? Well, I'm just French. I can't help it. Well, there was one minister... He got busted for kissing the women in the church. And he said, well, I'm Italian. Like, what's that got to do with anything? My heritage is a spiritual heritage.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
My DNA is spiritual.
Yes.
It's not because of some, you know, well, I'm, and besides that, I'm sure if they did a DNA test, you're 1/1000th Italian. Okay, your little toe is Italian. But you're going to use that as an excuse to sin. Amen. We shouldn't make excuses for our sin. Amen. In fact, the best thing to do, if you want to be honest, is, Lord, I wanted to do it. Nobody made me do it. I did it because I chose to do it.
That's right.
At least you're being honest with the Lord. Because the Lord's not like, what? The Lord knows exactly that's how that happened. Amen. And so I want to, and you've got to get that ingrained in your heart that you get to choose.
Yes.
Amen. Because we so often try to cover up our sin by an excuse. Well, I couldn't help it. But that doesn't remove the guilt of that sin. Amen. Trying to wrap up your sin under an excuse does not do away with the sin. It's still a sin. And you will remain in the consequences of that sin until you repent. Now, you can repent and the Lord will forgive you and wash you and cleanse you from all that unrighteousness. No problem at all. Amen. He's glad to do it.
Right.
Faithful to do it. He's just and worthy to be able to do it. But we try to use an excuse to remove guilt without repentance. And it just causes grief. Amen. Because until you remove that sin out of your life, then the consequences, because the Bible always talks about sin and death. Sin will fester and produce death in your life anywhere it can, as long as you allow it to stay there. And if you use an excuse, and again, it's not, well, why is God doing that? God's not doing it. He showed you how to live free from all of those things. Follow His path. Amen. People get resentful to the Lord. You need to be resentful to the devil for lying to you. You need to resent the devil and his lies instead of the God and his truth. God's always already laid out how to have perfect joy. And well, I want perfect joy and sin. It doesn't work that way. Amen. You know, people, you can't just make, I want my car to fly. Well, that's nice. You want that. It's not going to happen, right? It wasn't designed to do that. Well, I wanted it to be designed to do that. Well, that's fine. It's not designed to do that. It's just not going to work. It doesn't matter what you want. If the physics aren't there, it's not going to happen. It doesn't matter what you want. If the spiritual laws aren't there, it's not going to happen.
Right.
Amen? And so, and really a lot of that is due to the rebellious nature that's in our sin nature, right? That we're rebellious like the devil. You know, the devil started out with, I want to exalt my throne above the throne of the Most High God. That's great. That's a desire. Not going to happen. Well, but what I want it to happen. Doesn't matter that you want it to happen. It's not going to happen. Amen? And of course, now he's mad because he wanted it. It didn't happen. Now he's mad and he wants to take everybody with him. Amen? So we're finishing up just on the mind. And you have a right to think what you think. Amen?
Yes.
And you're not required to think anything you don't want to think. So let's turn over to the book of Joshua. And let's look at, I want to just finish with a couple of verses here. It just talks about, here's how to consistently get your mind lined up with the Word of God. And if you'll get your mind lined up with the Word of God, we talked about how you can transform your life by the renewing of your mind. And how do you do that? You do that through the Word of God. And so the Lord told Joshua here, Joshua chapter 1 is right after the death of Moses. They're just about to enter into the promised land. They haven't gone in yet. And the Lord's given Joshua some pointers just before he allows him to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And he said in verse 8, he said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, don't quit saying it. Amen. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Well, what does meditate mean? It means to think about it, contemplate about it, dwell on it, go over it and over it in your mind. One translation of that is to mutter, to speak it out. But to dwell on the Word of God is a great benefit to you. Meditate day and night. Amen. And I do that all the time. I think about a verse. Some people say, well, you should just read the Bible. Read the Bible. Amen. I don't know why they try to change things. Read the Word of God. Amen. And as you read the Word of God, read a whole book cover to cover, right? I mean, you could read the whole book of Jude cover to cover, right? There's only one chapter, and you could do that. I read a whole book of the Bible. That's impressive, right? You know, read Obadiah. It's only got one chapter, amen? And so I read one of the prophets, the whole book. Wow, that's amazing, right? Which one was it? It was Obadiah. But read it. And then as you read it, the Spirit of God works with you, and he will prompt you, hey, that one verse, think about that one verse. And you'll go back to that one verse, and you'll think about it. Sometimes it's a couple of verses, but for me, it's usually just one or two verses. Think about that. Meditate on that. And I'll go, Lord, is that... And I'll just talk to the Lord about it. Lord, is that really true? That you wanted the windows of heaven to be opened up to me? You really want that, Lord? Lord, you really... what he says here, he said, if you'll do that, he said, meditate day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. You know, you can't do all that is written therein, according to all that's written therein, unless you're thinking about it, unless you know what it says.
Right.
Lord, you said to walk in love. I guess I should do that. In what ways should I do that, Lord? What ways am I not doing that? That's what it means to meditate on. Lord, how often should I do that? Lord, what does that look like? Lord, how should I answer this situation in love if I'm supposed to walk in love? How does that really work for me? And what's the value of doing that? You meditate on it. I talk to the Lord about it. I ask him questions about it. I think about it. And then I reflect in my life, Lord, where am I doing that? Where am I not doing that? How can I do that more? How can I do that better? That's what it means to meditate on it. Think about it. And it gets so big in your heart, then you all you want to do is do that one verse. And when you get that verse settled in your heart, at least to the place of where the Lord wants you, he'll move you on to another verse. He said, and because if you'll do that, then you'll observe to do according to all that is written therein. You're glad to do it because you realize, Lord, you ever known people who just mad all the time, just hateful all the time. Well, they didn't come out of the womb that way. And they feel trapped in that. And some people feel glad to be that way. But if you'll meditate on the Word of God, you will realize, Lord, I don't have to be that way. I don't have to be this grumpy old man, right? This grumpy old woman. I don't have to be a hateful person. When you start seeing the Word of God and see how Jesus operated, you're like, Lord, I don't have to be that way. And then you realize, Lord, if I don't have to be that way, then I can be some other way. And you'll begin to change. We get so fixated in our lives, well, that's just the way that I am. I would never say anything like that. Because when you say that's just the way that I am, you're saying, Lord, don't deal with me about anything. Don't ever ask me to change. Don't ever ask me to do anything different than the way I'm doing it right now. And the Lord will be like, no problem. And then you'll be like, well, the Lord never makes me change. Because you told him. You don't want him to ask you to change. You don't want him to encourage you to change. You don't want him to show you the value in changing. See, people don't think there's value in serving the Word of God. There's fullness of life in serving the Lord. There's fullness of joy in serving the Lord. There's fullness of deliverance in serving the Lord. There's fullness of healing in serving the Lord. Now, people, I just want to be happy. The only way to fullness of joy is serving the Lord. The devil will never lead you into fullness of joy. Amen. Meditate therein day and night. Amen. When you're going from here to there, think about the Word. Think about some verse the Lord told you about last week. Think about some verse. Of course, you have to read the Word of God in order to do that. Amen. You know, what you'll find is the more you read the Word of God, the more you love reading the Word of God. And he says, to be sure to do according to all that is written therein. Well, then you have to decide, is it worth doing all that's written therein? If you ever have a philosophy, Lord, it's just not worth doing that. You know, that's a lie. It's always worth doing it. And he said, if you'll do that, he said, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. What does prosperous mean? It means prosperous, right? I mean, it means to be to have an abundant supply over and above just your basic needs. In fact, Ephesians 3:20 says he can do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask. Amen. So prosperous is not just enough to meet your needs. It's what David said, my cup runneth over. Prosperous is having way more than you need. Well, what are you going to do with that? Well, hopefully you would be kind and help other people. Amen. And not be like the man, the parable. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear my barns and build bigger barns and keep everything. Well, the Lord didn't make you prosperous to keep everything. The Lord made you prosperous to help those who have not figured out yet how to be prosperous. And so if you'll do these things, you'll make your way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. Good success. You know, there's bad success where, you know, you lied and cheat and steal and got there, you know, and you won, but you left a string of dead bodies behind you. That's not really good success. Amen. Good success is you can bring other people along with your success. Amen. They could be successful. Of course, some people, they have a hard time of wanting other people to be successful. I want other people to be successful. Amen. And so I love Joshua 1:8. This has been one of my favorite verses of all my life. Meditate therein day and night. Think about, contemplate, mutter it, talk to the Lord about it, desire it. Is it going to happen overnight? It won't happen overnight, but it will happen. Yes. Amen. You know, Chris and I just sometimes we pinch ourselves because we're more prosperous than we've ever been, happier than we've ever been, more healthy than we've ever been. And it's just a progression. It's not because it just happened overnight. It's happened over a season, over a period of time. Amen. Because we strive to do according to all that is written therein, knowing that the Lord loves us and desires good things for us. And Joshua 1:8 is a great verse to meditate on. So you're saying, Lord, if I do that, I can be prosperous and have good success. Are you honest, Lord? Are you really telling the truth? You know, ask the Lord that. Because, you know, it doesn't offend him. Amen. Lord, is that really true? I ask a question like that all the time. Lord, is that really true? I don't mean that in a doubtful way. I just mean, you know, it's hard to believe how good he can be sometimes. It's hard to believe that he really wants that to happen. And then my faith will switch over and go, yeah, it's true. Okay, then I think I'll do that. I think I'll start meditating on one verse. Amen. You don't have to meditate on, you know, there's 31,000 verses in the Bible. You don't have to meditate on all 31,000 verses in the Bible. You can meditate on one. Amen. Joshua 1:8 is a good verse to meditate on. Because there's a promise. There's a requirement, like all the promises. There's a prerequisite. And then there's the promise that you receive. So everybody wants to make the way prosperous and have good success. Well, have you been meditating on the Word of God? Well, no. Have you been diligent to observe to do all that's written therein? No. I just do what I feel like doing. Well, then you don't get the promise, right? You don't get the results of the promise. You got to meditate on the Word of God, and then you got to be diligent to do according to all that is written therein. And then, after you've done your part, then the Lord says, here's all the blessings that have come. It's a spiritual law. Yes. Amen? Yes. You sow the requirements of the Word of God, you'll reap the promise of that verse. Amen? Is it worth, the question for us, is it worth doing that? Yes. I don't know, what's prosperity worth to you? What's good success worth to you? You know, there's good success and there's bad success. What's good success worth to you? Where you don't have to lie and cheat and steal. Where you don't have to feel bad for how you got there. You know, well, I got it, but, you know, I mean, I I lied about it and won that deal. That's great. Do you feel, you know, so it's like people cheat it. Like, people cheat at all kinds of stuff. Amen? And me and Jerry played this little pickleball thing a while back, and it was kind of the honor system. And we observed that other people were not as honorable as we were. It's like, you know, they got 100. I think you got 3, right? I think they scored 100, and we're pretty sure you got 4, right? And yeah, they won, but who cares, right? It wasn't like you won fame or fortune or anything anyway. Did we even get anything? I don't even know what they got if they won first place. We didn't win first place. And if they had judges, I don't know if we would have won first place or not. But I'm sure some of those other people would not have won first place. And so what's the point? So you won. People cheat at other, you know, just simple things. Cheat at card games. Okay, you won. You cheated to get there. How does that, is that good success? Oh, I beat them. So it's an empty victory. Amen. So, you know, I don't understand. But people do that all the time. Amen. People in the church do that all the time. It's not just in the world. People do it in every walk of life. Amen? And so it's good to do Joshua 1:8. Good. It's a little bit long verse, but it's easy to remember. You go back and read it again. Go back and read it again. Amen? And don't let the Word of God depart from your mouth. So that's how you get into the flow of pursuing the Word of God, doing the Word of God, and knowing that there's value in doing the Word of God. And that's really, you've got to have that hope that there's value in doing it. If you don't have the hope, then it's just legalism. Well, you just got to do it. You just got to do it. Well, what's the value of it? I don't know, but you just got to do it. Well, that's not much hope. Amen? The Lord gives us hope in these things. He said, I want you to be prosperous. I want you to have good success. He's expressing His will and desire for mankind here, and He's telling us how to do that. Well, that's a pretty good deal, I think. Amen? And so let's turn over to Psalm, the very first Psalm. That'd be Psalm 1 in case you didn't pick up on that, right? Now, in Psalm 1, it just starts out in a good way. In the very first, we're going to read just the first 3 verses here. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, you know, I really like that person over there and all the success they've had. Well, how'd they get it? Well, they lied, cheated, and stole their way to get that success. So I'm going to find out how they did it and follow them. Well, that's the counsel of the ungodly. Amen? And it doesn't mean people that are not in the church. It just means people that are against God, right? Ungodly. And so, you know, there is knowledge outside the Word of God, like the laws of physics, right? In Newton's 3 laws of physics, well, that's not the counsel of the ungodly. That's just, you know, knowledge, amen? But when you're seeking the counsel of the ungodly is where the error comes in. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, those who hate God. You notice a lot of people just hate God, amen? And if you saddle up yourself with them and sit in their seat, right, and get beside them and learn from them, you know, you got all these people on the internet. They call them influencers, and it's such a dumb name, right? It's like, well, that means that they can influence you. They can influence me. I'll get them like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen, right? But then they have all these lifestyles, and if you look behind the scenes, Much of it is just lies and fake, right? They have fake backgrounds and fake lifestyles, and they're trying to get you to desire that thing that they don't even have themselves, because they're liars. Amen. So I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to stand in the way of sinners, follow their path. I'm not going to sit in the seat of the scornful, those who hate God. If you hate God, there's nothing you've got that can add to me. Amen. But my delight, in verse 2, my delight is in the law of the Lord. Well, that sounds like what Joshua said. The law of the Lord is the entire word of God. Amen. And in his law does he meditate day and night. Well, that sounds just like what Joshua said. Well, this is the psalmist, hundreds of years after Joshua was written. Well, okay, if I do that, if I delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law do I meditate day and night, is there any value in doing that? There is. He tells us the value in verse 3. What do you get if you delight in his law and meditate in his law day and night? He said, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. Amen. He said, the ungodly are not so. You know, people thought, I want to be like the ungodly. The ungodly are not like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Amen. Why? The tree planted by the rivers of water, it's immovable. Amen. When they've got an abundant supply of water, they have deep roots and strong branches. And a vibrant tree, amen, that produces fruit in its season, amen. And so do you want to be stable and strong in your life? Yes. Immovable in your life? Yes. Where nothing can change you, nothing can affect you? Wouldn't that be nice to be that way? You know, I grew up in a way where no matter if something was said, my entire life was turned upside down. And fighting occurred right after that, amen. And I was in complete subjection to my emotions and my thought life. And whatever, if somebody said something, then my whole life was driven by that one word. Well, that's not a tree. That's not immovable. That means it's completely immovable. That means no matter what happens, I'm going with that thing. Well, I don't want to just live that way. I want to decide where I go, how I act, how I feel, my emotions, my thought life. I want to decide these things. I want to be a tree that's immovable, strong, and vibrant. Amen. And he says it'll bring forth fruit in its season. You know, there is a time and season to everything. Some things take time to produce fruit, amen? But when it's time, it will produce. And so, and his leaf shall not wither or fade. And in the very end of that, again, whatsoever he does shall prosper. Well, I want that. I want whatever I do to prosper. Okay, well, then go back and do what it says. Well, I just want the prosper part. I don't want to have to do what it says to get there. Well, it doesn't work that way. There's a God side and a man's side. And it's really God's side, man's side, God's side. God's side first, he gave us the promise. Man's side, do the promise. God's side again, he'll give you the fruit of that promise. But if you're unwilling to follow that, it's a formula, right? Well, it's not a formula. It's always a formula. It's always God gives the promise. We do the requirements of the promise. We get the fruit of the promise. He gives us the fruit of the promise. And if we're unwilling to do our part, he's already given the promise, so he's already done his part. So the next step is he's waiting on us to do our part, and then he'll give us the fruit of that promise. Right. If we're unwilling to do our part, then we're unqualified to receive the fruit of the promise. Right. But you can read verse after verse after verse, and it's the same process. God gave the promise. There's requirements in the promise. We do those. We get the fruit of the promise. But we want to short circuit. It's a very simple formula, right? So there's only three steps. But can I just skip one of those? There's only three steps. Yeah, but that second step, it seems pretty hard. Can I just not do to step two and get the promise? No. Well, that just seems awful hard. It's not that hard. Meditate day and night on the Word of God. I can't do that. That's just too hard, right? I mean, and why? Because we're trying to use an excuse. It's too hard. Lord, still give me the promise anyway. Lord, I want the promises without any requirements. And yet the Word of God's like, that's not how it works. And if we would just drive that rebellion out of our hearts of not wanting to do what it says, but still get the blessings of what it says, that's just rebellion, right? It's just, we want the promises without any requirements. He's not asking you for an arm or a leg or your firstborn male child or anything. Meditate on it. Oh, it's so hard to think about the Word of God. You know what I got to think about all the time? Well, if you weren't in such worry and fret and fretting and anxiety, we talked about that in Philippians 4:6, you would have some calm times to meditate on the Word of God. Amen. And so, I love when I see a promise like that, I get excited. Well, I can do that. So if I do that, Lord, I get this. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to do that. I get excited about that. A lot of people are like, there's no way. There's no way. You've already lost before you've started. And it's not that hard. He's not asking for impossible things here. Amen? All he's asking you for here is delight in the law of the Lord. See, when you think about the Word of God, if your general thoughts are, it's hard, it's unreasonable, you know, he shouldn't ask us to do those things, then your whole mentality is all twisted. It's all wrong. Your general idea of the Lord is he's an ogre, he's mean, he's hard on us. Have you met the Lord? You know, sometimes you wonder, do you even know the Lord? See, I know him to be kind and generous and loving towards me and desiring good things for me. Amen? That he has good thoughts about me. Amen? I don't think the Lord is being stingy and being unreasonable and being harsh on us. You've not met the Lord if that's what you think of him. See, when I read a verse like this, I think, well, he wants me to delight in the law of the Lord. Why? Because his law is good. It has good promises in it. Amen? And I will meditate day and night, and I'll be like a tree, and whatsoever I do will prosper. Amen? Whatsoever I do will prosper. Well, it just doesn't work for me. Well, see, then either the Lord lied, or you're not really doing what he said. If I had money to put down on it, again, I'm not betting it, but you know, if I was a betting man, I would put money on you're not doing what it says. Because I'm sure I'm not going to put money the Lord's lying. Is he going to lie? Is he like, well, it doesn't work for me? Well, then he's a liar. He made a promise, I'm really not going to do what he says I'm going to do, and so, you know, you go ahead and do everything I told you to do, I'm not going to follow up on it. Well, is he going to be that way? You will find him to be faithful if you will pursue him and delight in his law. Amen? And so this is how you get your mind renewed. Meditate on the law day and night. Amen. Is that what it said? We read Joshua 1:8. We read Psalm 1. We read Philippians 4:8. Right. Think on these things. Amen. And so if you say you can't, you've already lost. And the thing is, what's the alternative? All your prosperity will be gotten only by your hard work. And you'll be limited all your life. You'll be constrained all your life of how the Lord will prosper you. You know, some people, they work hard, and nothing ever seems to get ahead for them. They're working, but they wake up and they're, you know, 50 years old and they have nothing to show for it. 60 years old and nothing to show for it. Why? Because they were just doing it on their own strength and their own ability. Amen. When the Lord prospers you, it's sustainable. Amen. You see the fruit of it. You see it accelerating. You see it growing, increasing like a tree. Amen. And so the Lord he didn't make these things lightly, right? He intentionally wrote these psalms for us so that if we would do them, we would have a great, great blessings. Amen. And then one more verse, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, we sang that song, I Can Only Imagine, today. Years ago, there's a friend of mine who was a great singer, and that was such a song that was really his range and the kind of song that he could really sing well. And so we would have, you know, different specials. And I asked him several times, sing that song as a special. It'd be a great song for you to sing. It's a perfect, you know. And he's like, it's really weird. He was really hesitant and we didn't want to do it. And finally said, well, why don't you want to do it? And he said, because it says, imagine, and we're spirit beings, we're not mental beings. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Who gave you your imagination? God gave you a soul to imagine things. Amen. It's perfectly fine to meditate. And he said, what he said, meditate is your brain, your soul, your thought life. Amen. What you think about. I think about heaven all the time. I think about, you know, I think a lot about standing before the Lord Jesus often. And I meditate. I imagine myself, you know, Lord, what kind of questions are you going to ask me, right? You're going to ask me good questions or, you know, anything I need to deal with now before I get there so you don't ask me about that? I meditate on that. Amen. I think about that. And he wouldn't sing the song. I thought, man, it was such a great song for him, because I can't sing. And so I thought it's talking about imagination. You know, we're spirit beings. Like, man, that's so dumb, right? I mean, we get so fixated on stuff, and we forget God gave us our brain. God gave you your soul. Amen. God gave you the ability to think, meditate, contemplate. Amen. To imagine. Amen. He gave you that ability. It's God-given, and it's perfectly fine to use it in the right context. Amen. You can imagine evil things. Remember we read Genesis 6:3 that their hearts only imagine evil continually. Okay, well, you can use it incorrectly, no doubt. Amen. Imagine the demise of your enemies, right? Imagine that you're harming somebody, right? Imagine how you would steal something from somebody. Well, I mean, that's an incorrect use of it. But nothing wrong with imagining how wonderful the Lord is, how wonderful it would be to be in his presence, amen, to dwell on him, meditate on what he said. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So that's the word of God, right? Neglect not the gift, the supernatural gifts that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting and progress may appear to all. See, by meditating on these things and giving yourself wholly to them, you know, when you meditate, Lord, I can do that. Lord, you want me to dwell on whatever the thing is? Lord, I can do that. See, it'll start building a desire to, Lord, I can do that. Lord, I want to do that. Lord, I will do that. And he says the fruit of that is that thy profiting and progress may appear to all. You ever met somebody and you don't see them for 10 years and you see them again and they're exactly the same person? Why? They have not profited or progressed at all in their life. They're still squirrely, still odd, still strange, you know, and they'll be that way forever. You know, I went to high school with a girl back in the 80s, right? Back in the 80s, you were required by law to use way too much makeup, right? Especially eyeshadow, right? I mean, you put it on with a putty knife, not with a brush. I mean, I don't know how you're actually supposed to put it on, but... I saw her like 10 years later, exactly the same. Still putting on way too much makeup, right? And I don't care. I'm not looking at your makeup. I don't care, right? But you do notice it, right? If it's too much, like, well, that's a lot of makeup, right? That is a lot of makeup. But I think she has changed. I haven't seen her in the last 20 years or 30 years or so. But I've seen a picture or two online, and I think she's changed, and I hope she has, right? But for a long time, she didn't progress at all, amen? Progression is fine, amen? We don't do progression for the sake of progression, but there's a natural, as we grow in the Lord, he'll encourage us, hey, do this better, do this differently, you know, change that. Some people, you know, they get, that's just the way that I am. I'm going to be that way forever, right? I mean, I've had the same haircut now for 1,000 years, and there's no progression there at all. You know, it gets a little shorter every year because, if it's shorter, you got to comb it less, right? And so you go through the windstorm, it looks just exactly the same, right? You sleep at night, you wake up, it's exactly the same, right? There's a lot of benefits to that. I don't encourage my wife to be that way, but she's progressing, amen? Women especially, their hairstyles, I mean, they change every decade. Chris used to get perms in her hair, you know, because you were required to have big hair in the 80s, right? And she had big hair, you know, and then she had small hair, and then she had, you know, I mean, it's just, she's progressing, right? That her progressing may be visible to all, may appear to all. It's perfectly fine to progress in your life, to progress in how you talk, how you think, how you interact with people. It's okay to grow and to increase. It's okay to be a different person that looks more like Jesus today than you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago. It's okay to do that. Amen? And you shouldn't feel like, well, people are going to think less of me because I'm different. People already know what you're like. They go, wow, that guy really needs to change, right? Now, they may not ever tell you that. They'll be glad when they see you change. Amen? Well, they're going to think I was wrong. Who cares if they thought you was wrong? They already knew you were wrong 100 years ago, and so it's okay to change. Amen? But he said, meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them. You got to go all in with the Lord. If you know, there's no halfway with the Lord. You've got to decide to be like the Lord in every way that you possibly can. And the thing is, if you even do that today, tomorrow is going to go, there's one more place that you need to change. And you get that done, and there's always one more. You're never going to arrive, amen. Are you breathing air? Then there's opportunity to change, amen. You say, well, it's too late for me to change. That what's it even mean? We're talking eternal timelines here. We're not talking, you know, the 70, 80 years on average lifespan of a human being on the earth today, and 120 years if it's done by faith. That's still a blip for eternity. Amen. But you will be way better off if you change by faith now than when you're required to change when you get to heaven. Heaven won't put up with it. Amen. But down here, you know, we have to operate these things by faith. So meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting and progress may appear to all. See, it should be a good thing. Is, man, you're nicer today than when I used to know you. You're kinder today than when I used to know you. You know, Dr. Dufresne used to talk a lot about that when he was on the earth. And he would talk about how some people, as they get older, they would get more mellow, kinder, gentler. He said some people, as they get older, they get meaner and crankier. They get, you know, they live their last 20 years in a bed of sickness, and they're just hateful. Right. How are you doing? And why is that? Because they're not giving themselves wholly to that. Amen. They're not meditating on the Word of God. They're meditating on how my life is so hard. Well, then believe God. Get out of that life. Amen. Believe in the promises, yes. And He'll get you out of them. Amen. Yes. Those three verses, Joshua 1:8. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, and 1 Timothy 4:15. If you just think about those three verses, the same theme is all the way through there. Meditate, think about, contemplate the Word of God. And you will progress. You will be prosperous in all that you do. You will become immovable. That's a pretty good promise. Amen? You'll be unchangeable by outside circumstances. Wouldn't that be nice to be? No matter what the circumstances are, you're exactly the same. Instead of up one day, down the next. Well, I was happy yesterday till this thing happened. I'm not happy anymore. A tree, you know, storms come, whatever. Storms don't come, still the same. Rain comes, still the same. Rains don't come, it's still the same. If it's by the rivers of water, nothing changes it. Amen? It's strong and stout and immovable. Well, that's a good way to be. Amen? And we should really strive to be that way. And that's really where we wanted to get to with the soul. If you can get to that place in your thought life, right, in the area of the soul of your thought life, then you'll see great progress in your life. The promise is you will transform your life. Amen. And you know, this can start when you're 8. It can start when you're 80. Doesn't matter when you start, but you should start. Amen. And so let's turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. So the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. And so we have to talk about the will, right? The will of man, what is the will of man? And if you want details, we have a book called The Will of Man, amen? And we're actually going to go through a lot of those same notes from that book that we wrote many years ago. But we're going to start here in Genesis, all the way to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And so God created us in his image. So the question is, well, what is God like if we're in his image? Now, there's multiple ways you can look at this, right? When you look at a human being, you know, human beings have features, right? We have two hands, we have two eyes, we got two feet. Well, you know, God has all those features, amen? The hand of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord, the ears of the Lord, right? He has... when we get to heaven, we will notice that Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit look kind of like us because we're made to look like Him. But that's not the greatest part of us that God made us like Him. Amen? Because He made us in His image, right? His likeness. What defines God as being God? Well, what defines God as being God is He's sovereign. And we use that word, right? It's not a $64 word. It's like, you know, like a 3598 kind of word, right? But it means, the word sovereign means the right to do things according to his will. So in other words, God doesn't answer to anybody. He's sovereign, right? And because he's sovereign, he does what he wants to do and doesn't answer to anybody. Now, God made us just like that. He gave us a free will. Amen? And we may talk a little bit about that. You know, I went through some of the boring, weird doctrine about man doesn't have a free will. And that seems like a long-term argument in the body of Christ. Does man really have a free will? Well, if we're made in his image, we would have to have a free will.
Yeah, that's good.
Amen? There's no way we could be made in his image without a free will, right? Because God is sovereign, has the right to do things according to his will. And so if that's true, then mankind also can do things according to his will, to our will, to my will, right? I can do things according to my will. I get to choose. If I'm made in God's image and God's likeness, then I have the right to choose. Just like he has the right to choose, I have a right to choose. Amen. Now, what we'll find as we go through about the will of man is a wise person would look at the will of God and choose to do that. Choose to do that, right? I see what God wants me to do. I choose to do that. Amen. Because you could be coerced into doing things. Anybody ever been held at gunpoint? Right? I've not been held at gunpoint. But people that have been, they get robbed, get mugged. And yeah, the thief takes things away from that person, but not by that person's will. It wasn't a free will. They didn't freely give that up, right? It was taken from them. And we're gonna talk about the will of God, the will of man, and how that it's so important. If you can understand your will and what part it plays in your life, then what you'll learn to do, you'll learn to, first of all, have great confidence in the Lord. And you'll realize it's to my advantage to yield my will to his will anytime there's a conflict. Amen? A lot of times our will is his will. Do good, right? Be kind. But sometimes our will is in conflict with his will. And in that moment, we have to choose using our will to line up our will with his will. And that's the conflict of mankind. It's not a problem when what we want to do is the same as his will. That's easy, right? Well, I just want to, you know, I want to be kind. Okay, that's fine. That's easy to do. But then when you realize what you want to do is in conflict with what he wants you to do based on his word of God, or sometimes based on what the Spirit of God is telling you to do, then how you handle that conflict is it will determine how successful you are in the Lord. And that's really a lot of the great failings is people not training their will to change and to yield to his will. And so it's important for us to look at that. The soul of man is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotion. And none of those things are subject to God. All of them you have to choose to line it up with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Amen? And so even if you're forced to do something, it doesn't mean that you yielded to that, right? I mean, they just physically took it from you. You didn't do it by choice, right? And we're going to find out how that's a problem. And so I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. I would encourage you, if you're interested in that, about John Calvin had come up with his idea was that man had a free will before the fall, but since the fall, which was with Adam in the garden, that man no longer has a free will. And I don't really know where they get this from, right? You don't have any biblical research or, you know, examples. It's really just somebody going, you know, things are complicated, and so God must be wrong. I mean, that's because, you know, they used their imagination, but they used it incorrectly. Amen? And so they say that because of Adam's fall, God is now choosing who will be saved and who will not be saved. So only Adam got a choice, and he didn't really have a choice because he was created, right? And so now this is their philosophy, and you hear the term Calvinism a lot. And the root of this, not all of it, but the root of Calvinism is man doesn't have a free will. And for those that the Lord has decided will get saved, now the Lord's deciding, right? You don't get to decide. The Lord's already gone out, although there's 8 billion people in the world, he's already decided which 4 or 5 or whatever is going to get saved. And for those that limited number, his philosophy, John Calvin's philosophy, is that person will absolutely get saved because they have to be saved. because at least they have that part correct, right? They have to be saved. But their philosophy, again, it's not doctrine, it's philosophy, is that there's no way that person will not get saved. That the grace of God will be revealed to them, and their will be such that they can't deny that. They will have to accept salvation, and they call it irresistible grace. That they'll grow up unsaved. At some point in time, the grace to be saved will be there, and there's nothing they can do about it. They're going to get saved. Well, again, that removes free will, right? And God picking, it removes free will. There's no free will in God picking. Amen? And then also, once they're saved, there's no way they can ever walk away from being saved. Well, again, that's once saved, always saved. Well, that's not true. You can, you know, if you have enough knowledge of God, you can walk away from the Lord. And the Bible calls it the unpardonable sin. It calls it the sin unto death. And it doesn't mean physical death. It means spiritual death. The summary of Calvinism is that man essentially has no free will. And it's such a dumb, I mean, it's such a intellectually boring and wrong mentality. It's not based on any fundamental scriptures or even consistency throughout the Word of God. It's just their way of explaining how things work. And they go, well, you know, God must be choosing, right? And really, if you believe that, then it's really just an excuse that you can live however you want to. Amen? Because nothing you do about not getting saved, you're going to get saved. Well, then that's fine. So you didn't have to believe God or confess anything. You're just going to get saved. And then once you're saved, nothing you can do to lose it. So you just live, you know, eat, drink, and be merry because you can't get unsaved. Well, then it's just an excuse to live in sin. So it's a complete failing of any sound doctrine at all. And why that I mean, it's a huge doctrine in the body of Christ, not so much in the charismatic circles because it's kind of dumb. But when you get into intellectual church, it's a huge deal in the intellectual church. And there's, I know when we went to, one year we went over to Bryan College during the fall when they had, they let churches kind of go over there, introduce themselves to the student body. And when we were giving away some of our materials, we gave away the Will of Man as one of the books we gave away. And someone goes, oh, you know, the Will of Man, you know, well, you know, God's will is sovereign. And one of the professors were just kind of, you know, thinking it was a waste of time to write a book like that because the man's will doesn't exist. Man has no free will. And yet, everywhere in the Word of God, whosoever shall believe on him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That sounds like a choice to me, right? And the Word of God is filled with those comments and those verses like that. And you can't get around them unless you just lie and say, well, that, you know, that doesn't mean that. It means whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord are the ones who got picked. Well, it doesn't say that. You're just adding to that. You're completely changing what, if I said, you know, whoever wants a $100 bill, come up here. And you come up here. Well, I didn't mean you. I didn't pick you. But you said whosoever. Yeah, but not you. I mean, does that make sense, right? And so normal people are like, that doesn't make any sense, right? But intelligent, super smart people, oh, brother, if you just understood the Word of God, like we understood the Word of God, you would know better that man doesn't have a free will. The very essence of humanity is our free will. Yes. The what makes us the most like God is not our hands and feet and our eyes. What makes us the most like God is our free will to choose. Amen? That's the very essence of being a human being, is the free will to choose. Amen? And so we can choose to pursue heaven. We can choose to not pursue heaven. You know, people say, well, loving God would never send anybody to hell. God does not send a single person to hell. Every person that's in hell is there by choice, because every person in the world gets an opportunity to receive heaven, receive salvation. Nobody on the earth, no breathing person on the earth, has ever died, lived a whole life on earth and died without the knowledge of the choice to pursue God. Amen? Because what about there's some guy back in the Amazon jungle? The Bible says that very nature declares there's God. If they wanted God, he would appear to them. He would speak to them. He would get a missionary to them. Amen? And so everybody is without excuse. And so I wrote all kinds of notes about that. And if you're really interested in that, then I'll give you those notes, and that'll help you sleep at night, right? It'll put you to sleep. But the Calvinism, the essence of Calvinism, it would have to remove the entire chapter of Romans 7 out of the Bible. And we'll be going through Romans chapter 7 a little bit as we go through this. And that's not the only chapter. You'd have to get rid of so many verses, right? For God so loved the whole world. It's like, well, yeah, he loves the whole world, but he still has only picked a few people that he likes. It's like, what? It's like, that doesn't even make any sense, right? And I think it's their way, and I meditate on this a lot because it's their way. See, they don't like the idea that God has just thrown out salvation in the gospel to everybody and just people just choosing it. That makes them really nervous, right? They don't like the concept that God is allowing chaos, and God can handle chaos because it seems chaotic. You mean people just pick and choosing? Yeah. Well, we can't have that. That makes me nervous. But God's orderly God. He is. He laid out the whole plan. This is exactly how it's going to work. I'm going to hand it over to them, hand the gospel to them, and they get to choose. Well, that so you're saying that everybody could just choose not to get saved. 100%. Heaven could be empty if the entire human race chose the wrong choice. Even though Jesus did everything he did on the cross, heaven could theoretically be empty. Now, it's not empty, right? There's lots of people going to make it to heaven, but many people will not. And so, that makes them very nervous because they think it's the frailty of the human choice makes them nervous that God put so much freedom in our hands. They don't like that. That's just too bad. That's the way God designed it. He designed you with a free will. And as frail as it is, and as likely it is to fail, God made it that way. Amen? You think about, we can get into a lot of philosophical things about the free will. You know, the free will has the ability to sin. And, of course, we saw that with Adam at the very beginning. You know, Adam was not doomed to fail. And part of the reason why, we've talked about this before, is part of the reason why Jesus came the way he came, the Bible calls him in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible calls Jesus the last Adam. He calls him the second man and the last Adam. And he calls him the last Adam because Jesus came in the exact same likeness as Adam. Not empowered by God. He didn't come as God, right? He came as a man like Adam with all the same choices that Adam had. And yet Jesus didn't fall. Jesus didn't fail. And he came that way, not entirely for this reason, but a big reason why he came to earth the way he came is to dispel the lie that Adam was doomed to fail. Because Jesus and Adam were in exactly the same position on the earth. And in fact, Jesus had a whole lot more temptations than Adam had. Adam had one tree. Jesus had the earth against him to fail, right? All the people that were there encouraging him to fail. Adam had one tree. He couldn't make it one tree, right? And yet Jesus came in the exact same way and really under more temptation because he eventually went into the wilderness to be tempted directly by the devil, right? Not as a serpent, but directly by the devil. And he didn't fail. So, you know, part of why Jesus came the way he came is to encourage us and to solidify the fact that man has a free will. And he came with a free will and chose not to yield to sin. Now, we'll find out when we get to there that in the Garden of Gethsemane that his will was not in alignment with the will of the Father. And we see what he chose to do. Amen? And so this whole point about the will of man, we're going to spend some time talking about this. All of faith is dependent upon your will. You choosing to believe that God said what he said and that it's true. It's a choice. It's not just happens. It's a choice. You choose to read the Word of God and go, yes, that's true. I will do that. That's a choice. Amen? It doesn't just happen. You choose to do it. Everywhere you are today, because of the choices you made yesterday. Now, that can be good or bad, right? Even if it's bad, you can still change it and get better tomorrow. Amen? That's the good thing about the will is you can change. Amen? So we'll talk about this next week, but I just want to introduce that. The will of man is a great subject, and if you get some understanding in it, you'll begin to realize, a lot of the problems you have in life are 100% self-inflicted. What you'll find out, what you need after this whole discussion is a bigger mirror at home. Yeah. Amen? Lord, I need to have wall-to-wall mirrors because anytime there's a problem that I need to look in that mirror, that's the problem right there. 100% every single time. And the good news is you can change it. Yes. Amen? That's the part that you need to get is bring joy. Then I can do something about it. Because if I say you have no free will, then you're stuck. Then there's nothing you can do about it. I mean, if you wanted to get saved and you don't have a free will, and God's, sorry, you're not on the list. But Lord, I want to get saved. Sorry, not on the list. Lord, I really want to get saved. Sorry, let me check. Nope, not on the list. Then you're stuck. Wouldn't that be terrible? That doesn't make any sense, right? And yet, super intelligent people, oh, brother, you just don't understand the ways of the Lord. It's like, well, blah, 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 right? These are easy things to understand, amen? And they make sense. Calvinism just doesn't make any sense at all, right? And I've studied it, not like a PhD level, but studied enough to know that this is stupid, right? And I don't say that. Now, John's been gone for hundreds of years, and I hope he's in heaven. I mean, I don't know if he's in because, you know, the whole premise is you don't really have a choice. You're just going to get saved, and so I hope he got saved. If he is, he'd be like, just sorry I mentioned anything about it, right? Let's not talk about Calvinism at all. Anyway, the Lord is good, and let's pray and thank the Lord for his word, and we'll receive communion. So, Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you, Father, that you've created us in your image and likeness, Father. And the greatest gift that you've given to us is our free will to make choices, Father, to decide yes or no, up or down, left or right, Father. If we will be aware of that, Father, we will realize how our choices have brought great joy and great grief into our own lives. And Father, we will choose to make better choices that line up with your word, that brings joy and happiness and peace into our life. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We'll give you the praise and the honor for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. Jared, if you come ahead, we'll receive communion today. I think you'll enjoy the teaching on your will. It'll help bring you some insight about difficulties you have in your life. Amen. The nice thing about the free will is it's 100% perfectly sovereign. You can choose to dwell on what happened to you 1,000 years ago. You can choose not to. You can choose to be defined on the good things or bad things that happened to you yesterday. You can choose not to. Amen. You can choose to be the person you grew up to be. You can choose the person who God wants you to be. It's a free will. You have 100% sovereignty in what you choose in your life. 100%. And even God can't override that. He chose to limit himself to your free will. He will bring all the information to you. He will encourage you what the right choices are. Remember, he told the nation of Israel, I have put before you life and death. And then he says, in case you didn't know, choose life. Because people choose, I put before you life and death. And people be like, what's the right answer? Well, it shouldn't be hard. But because he knows we're not very bright, he said, well, the right answer is life. Okay, life. I get that, right? But, you know, some people go, you know, you choose life? You know, I don't know, it seems kind of extreme. Lord, I think I'm going with death today. People do it every day. People choose death. When the Lord, it's only A or B, right? True or false. There's only two choices, and people still get it wrong. You got a 50-50 shot to get it right. People are like, I think I'm going with the other one, right? Door A or B. Pick A. Pick A? Yeah. Okay, I think I'll pick B. What? You know, the Lord up in heaven's all the time going, what in the world? I told you exactly what to do, how to prosper, and you still like, yeah, give me B. So I know there's a lot of face-palming in heaven, you know, just no doubt, right? Because I told you exactly what to do. I know, Lord, I didn't want to do that. It's odd, right? The Lord, but he made us that way. Amen. He wanted us to be that way because the greatest fulfillment is in yielding your will to the Lord. Amen. And so, but it's good. It'll be a fun discussion there. It depends on how you receive it, whether it's fun or not. Amen. If you receive it the right way, there's hope and joy in it. If you receive it the wrong way, you're like, I don't like that ain't right. That's wrong. I'm going with Calvinism, right? Well, that's great, you know, because Calvinism removes your choice. makes you not responsible for your actions. And it's a complete lie. When you get to heaven, the Lord's like, sorry, John's here, but he doesn't even want to talk about it, right? And so, praise God. Well, we get a choice to receive communion today, don't we? Amen. And so the Lord came to the earth in a body, right? He came.